say, we sang that at Winston's Thanksgiving service on Friday. If you want to watch it, I know some of you have met him. You can go onto YouTube and Thornton Heath Evangelical Church, where it's held. One thing to say is that the camera was the wrong way up, so you might have to lie down to watch it. But if you want the audio, you can listen to it. But it was a great testimony to how God worked in such a wonderful man. And we praise God for his life. If you turn back into that passage in Ephesians, we'll be focusing on verses 11 through to 14 this evening. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this very night. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today. And they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, the first question asked in the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and death? The response is given as such, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to the faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready to live unto him. And repeat some of those words in that response. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. It's one of the most attacked doctrines, the assurance of faith, or the perseverance of the saints. Many believers can miss out on this wonderful assurance that it gives. We as believers often hear words such as, when you are truly saved, you cannot lose your faith. Well, is this true? Is this what Scripture has laid out for us? If so, where has this catechism got this from? In Calvin's five principles, which go with the acronym TULIP, which has been much attacked over the years, people often say that Calvin has got it wrong, that people can gain salvation and lose it. Well, I'm sure you know John Calvin was a French theologian, pastor and reformer, and was born on the 10th of July 1509 in Noyon, France, which is known for its cathedral Notre Dame, and died on the 27th of May 1564 at age just 54 in Geneva in Switzerland. Many of you will know, along with being a pastor, he was a prolific writer. Much of his work still remain today, and one of his most acclaimed works is the Institutes of the Christian Religion, where he laid out these 5 points. But this is just made up by John Calvin, or is it actually biblical? T of the acronym TULIP is for total depravity. This means that the humanity possesses free will, but it is in bondage to sin. That human nature is thoroughly corrupt and sinful as a result of the fall. U of the acronym stands for unconditional election. But that is the belief that God chooses for eternal salvation. That those that he predestined to receive salvation, the elect, others he has left to continue in their sins and receive eternal damnation. Well, L is for limited atonement, that Jesus Christ's entry into the world was for the salvation of the elect only. The message of the gospel, of course, was for all. But his atonement, as in his death and resurrection, paid for the sin and the shedding of the blood only, and only paid for the price for those who placed their trust in him, the elect. I is for irresistible grace, sometimes referred to as effectual grace. It teaches us that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those who he has determined to save, the elect. This means that the Holy Spirit never fails to bring his own to faith, that the grace is irresistible and we have to respond if we are believers. And finally, P is for the perseverance of the saints, sometimes referred to as the preservation of the saints. It teaches us that once we are born again, that is, born of God or regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we will then continue the good works and believing in God until the end of our earthly lives. Excuse me. I've spoken to many believers over the years who might say, I believe that we're totally depraved, that God elects some and not others, that once we are called by God, that is, the Holy Spirit starts his work in us, we cannot resist it. I also believe they say that Scripture says that God will keep me to the end. You then tell them that this is what John Calvin wrote about and often referred to as Calvinism. And almost immediately their response is, no, I don't believe that. I'm not a Calvinist. I prefer the term Christian doctrines to Calvinistic doctrines. I'm sure John Calvin would be a little bit embarrassed if he knew even today some of us were referring to ourselves as Calvinists. His goal would have been to point us towards Scripture. C.H. Spurgeon said on this, now there are certain doctrines commonly called Calvinistic, but which ought never to have been called by such a name, for they are simply Christian doctrines, which I think commend themselves to the minds of all thoughtful persons, for this reason mainly, that they do ascribe to God everything. Spurgeon also humorously said, I'm not a Calvinist by choice, but because I cannot help it. Well, the reason I've started off this evening in this manner is simply because the past few weeks we've been covering many of these great doctrines, maybe without even realizing it. The epistle to the Ephesians has started at such pace that we might need time to catch our breath a little. It began in verse 3 where we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That it began with God the Father, and through Jesus Christ, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4 then continued with the theme of election, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It then brought in the doctrine of adoption and all that entails, that we will share in all that Christ has achieved for us in eternity. As verse 5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his good will. Verse 7 then gave us the news that despite our sin and rebellion, you might even say, despite our depravity, God has provided us a way back to him, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We were also able to see last time that unless you have the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, you do not have true knowledge at all. Verses 9 and 10 told us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That there will be a day in the future, the second coming of Christ, if you will, that will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, that this dispensation of the fullness of times began when Christ physically entered the world and was crucified on the cross of Calvary, rose again on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God, Father, ruling and reigning. That the day will come when he returns as our mighty victorious King, and all things will be subjected to his rule. He will gather together all those that are in him. All wonderful truths we've covered in just the past few weeks. But this evening, we move on and finish this wonderful opening doxology. And I want us to see in verses 11 to 14 of this chapter 1, that we should give God praise for the assurance of the believer's heritage. That we should give God praise for the assurance of the believer's heritage. It reads, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, Christ loves his church so deeply. We see another variation of the term in him at the opening of verse 11. It says, in whom also we. In other words, I, Paul the Apostle, and also you, the saint who Paul is addressing through this rich epistle, have obtained an inheritance, as verse 11 continues. To put it another way, we also have been made heirs. The word also indicates that this is in addition to so many other blessings that we've already covered, that of redemption and forgiveness of sin in verse 7, wisdom and prudence in verse 8, and making known the mystery of his will, verse 9, these wonderful gifts that have been bestowed upon each and every believer. These centre around what has already happened. These happened in the past, that in the times past we were delivered from sin, that this sin was forever removed from us, that we have been completely forgiven in the past, that we have received wisdom and prudence in the past, that helps reveal the mystery of God's will and his eternal plan. And therefore, because of this, because in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that we are eternal heirs. This future glory has been given to us also. An heir is someone who receives the right to all the blessings that Jesus Christ has attained for us through his atoning work. It is impossible for them to be lost. This inheritance comes to us in two parts, as we'll see in verses 13 and 14. Some we receive now, and others we will receive upon our eternal glory. A question is often asked, Will I as a believer receive all the blessings of salvation, both in the present and the future? Well, Paul completely answers this this question as he continues in verse 11 with the words, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There is nothing that we can do to change this. It is going to happen. Nothing in what we have done as individuals, good or bad, will make any difference to this wonderful gift. As the verse says, all things are given to us. In his loving kindness, he has made us holy and without blame before him. In verse 4, adopted as sons of God, verse 5, accepted in the beloved, verse 6, he is already confirmed and nothing will change this at all. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will also means that all things have already been worked out for both believer and unbeliever, that the destinations they will end up in are either new heavens and earth or eternal suffering in hell. Everything that has gone on in the past, those things that are going on in the present and what will occur in the future will all be worked out and have already been worked out according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That means all things are to believers, to unbelievers, to angels, to devils, to both the physical and the spiritual, because it is all worked out after the counsel of his own will. Whilst this is already worked out, it should provide each and every believer great comfort and not worry them in the slightest. What this verse tells us is that God the Father, who his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, loves his own. This love is a love that no one can understand. And this has been done in his great wisdom. All things that have been decided are holy and give him great joy to reward these gifts for those that trust in him. Other scripture backs this up. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 read, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is unchangeable in all his ways. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 shows us this. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." We can therefore rest assured that unlike the gods that are worshipped in the cults, in the pagan religions of this world, who move the goalposts, the God we worship, the one true God, does not change, and therefore what he has already ordained in eternity past will be carried out. We can then say that those who are elected in times past, he will not throw them out of his eternal plan. And this gives us great assurance. As Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That those who have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives will be kept and will continue to be kept until the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will then take into the new heavens and earth all those that he has elected in time past. We can then move on to verse 12, knowing that we have this wonderful assurance that we are eternally saved, and nothing in and of ourselves can change this. The truth is, if you could lose your salvation, you would do. It is only because of God that we do not. Therefore, there is nothing that we have done to bring us about in this salvation in and of ourselves. That means we cannot boast in anything. We have done nothing to make God see us as special. We have done nothing in and of ourselves to move towards Christ. The Holy Spirit began that work in us, and therefore the only thing that we can say with assurance that we have done is the sin necessary to make this plan of salvation needed. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In other words, before we fully receive the inheritance that is sure when we die or Christ returns, we are already partakers of this wonderful inheritance because our hope is in the work of Jesus Christ. That hope is a sure hope, an absolute certainty, because those that truly believe by faith in the work of Jesus Christ will not have it taken away. We know as believers because by the mystery of his will being made known to us and the wisdom and the prudence that has been afforded to us, that Jesus Christ will return as our mighty warrior king and bring to himself all those that are his. As we move on in this section of scripture, Paul moves our focus once more, as he did in the earlier verses, subtly from God the Father to Jesus Christ to the work of the Holy Spirit. This time we move from Jesus Christ in verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, to the Holy Spirit in verse 13. Verse 13 begins, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." As believers, both the Ephesians, who this epistle was addressed to, and ourselves as believers in the present day, must not doubt that we are to be included in what Christ has accomplished for us, and therefore we are partakers of all the benefits that are given to us. Paul says, "After that ye heard the word of truth," that the message of truth has come to you and you listened and you heard it. We know that they heard it in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 19 and verse 10, when Paul visited Ephesus, it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." They had to hear the word and the gospel message. If they had not heard it, then by faith they would not have responded. We all have experienced when we have told others that there are few responses to hearing the gospel message. There are those that immediately become deaf and their hearts become hardened. But there are others when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is delivered, they hear the words, yet they do not respond. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 32 says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear the words, but they do them not. They hear the words, but they do not follow them." Jesus himself made it clear that those that heard the word should be careful in how they responded. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 to 27, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And for everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." As Jesus said here, that mankind needs to listen carefully to what was being said. Therefore, it was also true for the Ephesians, and also true for us today, that we must listen carefully to the words of Jesus Christ, that we must listen carefully to the gospel message. The gospel message is referred to as a message of truth because it brings light to mankind's true position, that they are sinners and in need of a saviour, that in and of themselves they cannot get right with God, and this only comes because of saving faith in Jesus Christ and the work of his work on the cross of Calvary. He died again and rose on the third day. That this is the only true way to get out of the position they find themselves in. That if you are a believer, the position you were in. That if you are an unbeliever, you are in. This is not done that it saves anyone. But when accepted by true faith in Jesus Christ, it is a message that gives us great joy. As Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This also shown in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1 as it continues with the words, "That ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That they had put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they had done a complete 180-degree turn in their lives from walking in the ways of the world, living in sin, and then putting their trust in Jesus Christ and finding salvation. As they continued their walk, they had trusted him more and more, which is why Paul says in verse 13, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A promise is to do something that hasn't taken place yet. Is a promise for a future inheritance. When Paul speaks of sealing, he is referring to the practice that they used in the past when a monarch, maybe a king or another official, would make certain promises and would then authorise it by the use of his signet ring. The king or official would then melt wax over the decree and press the ring into the wax, leaving an impression. This was called the royal seal. Paul is therefore saying that those who had placed their trust in Christ have been sealed by God, the Holy Spirit. There is a divine seal that is imprinted on the soul of every believer. This seal indicates ownership. Since Christ has purchased us, the Holy Spirit applies this seal to us that marks us as God's people. It is not a seal that's simply a present ownership. It's a mark that cannot be eradicated. Paul here links that sealing to that of a guarantee. When God marks a soul with the indelible mark of the Holy Spirit, and gives the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of his future inheritance, there is absolutely no chance that he will fail to fulfill what he has promised. So that comes back to the question at the start, can someone lose their faith? Is this terminology that was used at the start, the perseverance of the saints, is that right to be used? The scripture before us is clear. It is not us that guarantees our perseverance in the faith. But when those who Jesus Christ has purchased by his atoning work on the cross come to faith, not only are we forgiven from our sins, we have the Holy Spirit indwell in us, but he also seals us against the day of redemption, giving us believers the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God, that this redemption, which has been experienced to the degree that it has, will reach its ultimate consummation in heaven. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost." Those that are his will not be lost. Therefore, someone who is truly converted and comes to faith, who has had the work of regeneration done in them by the Holy Spirit, and who is truly sealed by the Holy Spirit, will never and can never lose their salvation. We have to accept that there are those that make false professions of faith. They may for a time show an outward work of faith, but we also know from the first epistle to John, chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Therefore, this teaching is clear, that those that do persevere do not do so because of some inherent power or merit or ability that lies within us. Rather, it is the preserving grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. This keeps us from losing the redemption that has been secured in Christ. We can then see in verse 13 that this seal is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This tells us two things: that the Spirit is holy himself, but also that he is the source of holiness for all of us who believe. But further to this, the Holy Spirit is also called the Holy Spirit of promise. That means the promised Holy Spirit. We are told that this would happen in the Gospel according to John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." We can clearly take from this that because the Holy Spirit has come and done the work in us, that what was said would happen, those promises that have already been completed, that of our redemption, that of our adoption, that of our election, that because the Holy Spirit continues to work in each and every believer, those future promises will also be obtained. This is why the Apostle Paul continues in this vein in verse 14. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance." Or to put it another way, who is the first instalment of our inheritance? Paul says in another one of his epistles, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, "Who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Paul also says in chapter 5 and verse 5 of the same epistle, "Now he hath wrought us for the selfsame thing in God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." That word earnest means pledge, security, or deposits. That means that when God deposits into the hearts of believers, there is an obligation on his behalf to make sure that the full inheritance will be received by them. The full salvation will be received by each and every true believer. The first instalment that we have received gives us the guarantee of the glory to come. A glory that will arrive not only when our soul and body part each other, but especially when Jesus Christ returns for his second coming. We know that from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23 that these fruits of the Spirit have been given to us. Our love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 strengthens this further. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The full redemption cannot be purchased with money, cannot be attained by works, cannot be won in a competition. It will be attained because of the promise that is given to us by the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. We can say that the purpose does not lie in man, but in God, as verse 14 concludes, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The very moment that we as believers receive our full inheritance, that also includes our resurrected body on that wonderful day of redemption, as Ephesians chapter 4 verse 34-30 tells us. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God's own possession takes place. God both bought us at a price, our redemption, and he made it. We will be fully released from the effects of sin. We will then be made manifest. They will be clear and obvious to all. We will be, as Exodus chapter 15 says, his peculiar treasure. The Apostle Paul then concludes with the verse with the words, unto the praise of his glory. This is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul repeatedly tells us across his epistles that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to God or to Christ. That purchase that was made by Christ's work on the cross, we are his, we are in him. Those closing words in the doxology, unto the praise of his glory, remind us of Isaiah chapter 43, and verses 20 and 21. The beasts of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts. I give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. In other words, they are my people, my chosen people, the people which I formed for myself in order that they might proclaim praise. Is there any wonder in this opening doxology that we have been looking at over the past few weeks? He begins with the words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That from him all blessings flow through the Son and is applied by the Holy Spirit, before closing with the words, unto the praise of his glory. It is all for his glory, and we should be praising him for all these spiritual blessings that flow from him. As I close this evening, if you're a believer in Christ, that means that you have placed your trust in him because of his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. See this evening this wonderful gift that we have been given, that of the full assurance of our faith, that we know because of the deposit was made within us. Not only do we receive the spiritual blessings today, that of redemption, that of forgiveness of our sins, the knowledge that we are one of his elect, but we also have the assurance that he will keep us to the very end. That as the verse I read earlier in the epistle to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That we have this confidence that we will keep going, not by ourselves but by God. If you're not a believer this evening, see the wonder that God has bestowed upon each and every believer. But I mentioned earlier this good news, the gospel message is for you also. That Jesus Christ came into the world to die in the place of every believer. That means you can partake in this wonderful blessing from God too. If you place your trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross of Calvary, that if you see your need because of the sin that you've committed, then you too can call yourself one of his elect. That from God this evening see that he hath chosen you too before the foundation of the world, that you by his grace have been redeemed by his blood and had your sins forgiven, that he has given you the wisdom and prudence to understand the mystery of his will, that through the work of the Holy Spirit you have also attained an inheritance that is guaranteed because of the seal of the Holy Spirit, and it will be completed on that wonderful day when Jesus Christ returns. Place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you can have assurance that those wonderful truths are for you also. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn, 673 in Mission Praise. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. If you're able, please do stand.